Joseph's exaltation. For the sake of those of you who weren't here yet last evening, we're looking at Joseph's life in four parts. His betrayal in chapter 37, his humiliation in chapters 39 and 40, and then his exaltation and his manifestation, which we'll look at in our sessions today, in this beautiful story of Joseph. Now, in the present, we were pointing out some of the things that occurred to him. And the last item I do want to stress, which would be your sixth event that occurred to him in the prison, was that the butler forgot Joseph. You notice that in the 23rd verse of chapter 40. We concluded last night's session by saying that Joseph revealed the future destiny of the butler and the baker. One lived, one died. The butler who lived forgot Joseph. It says there in the 23rd verse of Genesis 40, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is a good verse for you to take with you for Sunday mornings when you sit around the Lord's table. Isn't that the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper? The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Don't forget what I've gone through for you. The butler, you know, he got out of the prison, got into prosperity, and he forgot all about the Lord. By the way, that tells us a little something about the human heart, too. You learn a lot of lessons about the human heart in the life of Joseph. We are at our greatest danger when we're prosperous, not when we're suffering. You realize that? Because that's when you forget the Lord, when you're prosperous. And the butler forgot Joseph at that point. Thankfully, the Lord probed his memory a little bit as time went on, but for the time being, he forgot him. Now, let's just, before we go into exaltation, Joseph's exaltation, let's just take a minute and quickly review Joseph's time of suffering. It's estimated he suffered about 13 years from the time, that he went from the pit to Egypt. A period of 13 years. He was tested. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it said of him, and I want to read this verse to you in Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Notice this. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, no suggestion here that it was possible for the Lord not to obey. But he learned through suffering what it was to obey. In other words, in his pre-existence, in eternity, in time past, he was an obedient son, but he didn't have to obey through suffering, did he? He was in the glory with his heavenly Father. But he came here to earth, he learned through suffering to be obedient. And this is the lesson we see in Joseph. Now, we notice that in Joseph's suffering, I want you to notice a couple of things. The inhumanity of his brethren. We talked about that last evening, didn't we? His brethren were cruel, inhuman to him. They could sit down and eat while they had their brother thrown in a pit. We see the inhumanity of the human heart. They cared not about Joseph. They were willing, we didn't stress this point because, of course, you know, there's so many things we can't go over when you're taking a lesson of this size, but they could go and lie to their father about Joseph. And it didn't even seem to bother their conscience. Lie to the old man and break his heart. And they just, you know, they just seemed to have a heart that was just steel, just totally cold. And Joseph suffered under this inhumanity. Second of all, we see the injustice of Potiphar. Joseph was assigned to prison and didn't deserve to be there. He had done nothing wrong. He had been a faithful servant. He had been faithful to God, faithful to his master, and yet there he sat in prison. We said, that's unjust. It's not fair. There's no reason that that man should have been in prison. And it's true. From a human standpoint, no reason Joseph should have been in prison. And then we see the ingratitude on the part of the butler. Joseph showed him kindness in the prison, and he forgot it. As far as he was concerned, he was out enjoying life. He forgot all about Joseph. Now, I want to suggest that in the years to come, you know, some of us have lived through the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. Some of you haven't, but some of us have. They've been times of great prosperity in this country. And with that prosperity, I think we've seen a decline in spirituality. Anybody dispute that point? I think we'd all agree to this, wouldn't we? With prosperity, there was a decline in spirituality. God's not going to just let that happen to his church. He's going to make his church suffer. Because with suffering, there becomes a spiritual revival in the hearts of many. And I sincerely think, folks, I really do, this is my conviction from the bottom of my heart, but I believe in the 90s, we're going to see a change. Prosperity is not going to be with us like it was in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. Some of you young folks, and us older ones as well, we're not going to be immune to it. You know, when Elijah predicted there would be a drought, he wasn't immune to the drought. The ravens had to come and feed him. He went through the drought too. You know, God didn't say, okay, Elijah, tell the nation they're going to have a drought and I'll put you in a country where everything's prosperous. He suffered right there with them. But I believe that we're going to go through times of suffering. I think it's coming. And it's because we're going to be highly favored. God's not going to let us waste our years like the church has wasted them in the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s. We're going to be more serious Christians. Things are going to begin to happen spiritually because we're going to go through a time of testing, a time of trial, and a time of suffering. And one of the things we'll note is that there's going to be a great deal of inhumanity. We'll find the world can be a very cruel world. It can have a very cold heart when it comes to its dealing with Christians. There's going to be a lot of injustice. We're going to suffer for things that we should not be suffering for. And we're going to be crying out, oh God, why is this happening to me? And there's going to be a lot of ingratitude. These are ingredients that go with suffering. But going over to Romans chapter 5, we begin to see there that God has a purpose in tribulation, in testing, in trial, and in suffering. And the first result of tribulation, you'll notice there in Romans 5, is perseverance. Suffering teaches the Christian to endure, to carry on in the midst of adverse circumstances. Everything can go wrong. And yet, the Holy Spirit teaches the Christian through tribulation to stick it out, to hang in there, no matter what occurs. Don't we see that characteristic in Joseph? You know, who of us don't get to the end of this 40th chapter? And we just have the greatest admiration for Joseph because no matter what happened to him, You know, he could be stuck in the prison and he prospered there. He could just be put anywhere. Not a word of complaint came out of his mouth. At least God, by his grace, never told us about it if it did. Right? And he just continued on. And he was concerned about others. He didn't talk about himself. He didn't pity himself. He just kept on. And we see this mark of perseverance. And you notice in Romans 5, the second point, perseverance leads to proven character. And this was the whole purpose of the trials of Joseph. God was going to exalt him, and he first of all wanted to prove that Joseph would be a man of God through all of this. And he tested his character, and he came through this with a character that was proven and solid for God. And that was the purpose of those 13 years of suffering for Joseph. And from proven character, we go to hope or expectancy. And you know, I think the secret, the thing that kept Joseph through all of that suffering, if you could have sat down, I often wished I, you know, wouldn't it have been a thrill to be able to sit down with Joseph at the end of those 13 years, one day before he shaved himself and went into the presence of Pharaoh and God began to raise him up. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to sit down and just let him talk? Say, now, Joseph, tell me what these 13 years taught you. Wouldn't it have been a thrill to listen to him? Well, maybe we'll have the privilege of doing that in heaven. You know. But I'm absolutely sure that one of the things Joseph would have said to you was, listen, I have always believed, and I continue to believe till this night, the end of his 13th year, I continue to believe that God is going to get me out of this. That God has a purpose and a plan, and it's all going to work out for the best. Not just for God, but for Joseph too. And I don't think Joseph ever gave up that hope. I think he firmly believed. His testimony to his brethren later on proves that, doesn't it? You know, he said, God did this for your good. And Joseph knew that God was going to use this somehow. Even though he didn't understand at the time, in the prison there, he had no idea just exactly how God was going to work all this out, but I think he was absolutely convinced that God was somehow going to use all of this to work out his perfect plan with his brothers and his father up there in Israel. Because he knew that God had made a promise to Abraham, and he had made a promise to Isaac, and he made a promise to his father Jacob, and he knew that somehow he was fitting into the fulfillment of that promise. And he never gave up hope on it. And the trials that he was going through for those years, rather than dulling that hope and making him give up hope, made it stronger than ever. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to work and operate in us, he can do this. In the worst of circumstances, the spiritual darkness that's all around us, and we see it happening. We see it happening in many of our assemblies. We see it occurring in the churches. We see it occurring in our... God can give us the absolute conviction. I don't care what happens, this is all going to work out. That God's going to use all of these difficulties and all of these problems. Somehow he's going to do it. But I don't know just how. But I know he will. And that was the conviction that was there in Joseph. Now, let's go on to his exaltation. So our purpose of our session here, which runs from chapter 41 to chapter 44. You know, I'm thankful for one thing. God took a lot more chapters to talk about Joseph's exaltation and manifestation than he did about his betrayal and humiliation. Isn't that wonderful? Three chapters, he has Joseph going down. But 11 chapters, from 40 to 50, he has Joseph going up. We oftentimes dwell on our troubles. God dwells on our successes. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? Now, I want to read this passage for a principle here that we have established in the Word of God in regard to exaltation. And this is a principle that applies to Joseph. It applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Joseph is our type. And we've been explaining this as we go along, of the beautiful type that Joseph is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it applies to our own life as Christians. Let's pick up verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. But not just the younger people. For he says, yes, all of you. This is a principle not for just younger people. It's a principle for everybody in the church. Yes, all of you. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. I love that term, clothed with humility. Now, the product we have of the Joseph who came out of prison of 13 years suffering was a man clothed with humility. Now, humility is not a false pretense on the part of an individual to talk badly of himself. If any of you read, maybe you know I'm talking to, maybe we don't read these things anymore, but in the classics, perhaps some of you have read Charles Dickens' book. What's the name of the one we're reading right now, Carolyn? David Copperfield. Couldn't think of the title. And David Copperfield came in contact with a character by the name of Uriah Heep. Remember that character? He was in the law office of the lawyer that he was staying with as a more or less as an orphan boy. And Uriah Heep was one of these guys, he was always saying, I'm a very humble person. I'm a very humble person. And he tried to impress you with his great humility. The truth of the matter was, he was a real rat. He was a real rat in snake skin. And he was a man you couldn't trust and really was very proud of himself and was not at all humble. Now, humility is not, being clothed with humility is not always talking badly of yourself. That's not what the Bible means by humility. And I don't think Joseph was that kind of a character. You know, Joseph didn't go around saying, oh, I'm a terrible guy. You know, I'm just an absolute failure. I'm just the worst kind of person. Joseph didn't feel that way at all. Joseph believed God had a purpose for him and God was going to use him. See? Humility does not down yourself. Humility has a deep conviction that God will use you. But the secret of humility is, humility believes that God is going to do all the work through you. That you have no strength in yourself. It is total dependence on God to accomplish what needs to be done. And that's what we mean here when we say, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for. Now notice verse 6. Here's the principle that we see in the life of Joseph, in the life of Christ, and should be in the life of the Christians. Humble yourselves under, notice, the mighty hand of God. You see where the strength is? It's the mighty hand of God. God's going to accomplish the work. God's going to do what needs to be done through you. So humble yourselves under that hand. That means allow Him to do it. Don't try to do it for Him in your weakness. But commit yourself to Him and let Him do the work. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you in due time. In due time. 13 years, Joseph? My, how many times a promise like this would have been precious to Joseph? In due time. In other words, when God's ready, when His time comes, He'll work. He'll operate. In the meantime, we need to wait. So that humility involves also this area of waiting. waiting upon God for His time to work, to operate. And He can do fascinating things through us that we never dream possible if we wait and allow Him to work. And I know that every one of you this morning could, if we had the time, you could share with me experiences of things that God has done in your life, in your family, in your assembly, in your neighborhood, among your friends, things that God has done that you never would have dreamed possible because you submitted and waited with humility upon His mighty hand to work and to operate. And so we see this with Joseph. First of all, we notice the slave becomes a counselor. Verse 14 of Genesis 41. The slave, we find him actually counseling the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt. Who could possibly, except God, conceive of such a plan? And that a man who one day is sitting in a prison, the next day is shaved, his clothing changed, and he stands in the presence of Pharaoh and counsels that man. He becomes his counselor. What were Joseph's credentials? Graduate of Harvard University? Went to the finest seminary in the land of Egypt? You know, he had no credentials. He was a shepherd, wasn't he? Isn't that how his life began? We go back to our first session last night, 17 years of age, a shepherd who ended up in a pit and then ended up in Egypt. What were his credentials? To counsel the most powerful figure in the world at that time on the earth. And there this man dared to stand and open his mouth and counsel that man. Who gave him the courage to do this? Who gave him the wisdom? Who gave him the insight? Who gave him that ability? Only the glory of God could do and accomplish such a thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. He never went to school. He never wrote a book. You know, today, if you don't write a book, you're nothing. Isn't it amazing? He lived here for 33 years and never wrote one book. Amazing, isn't it? Not even a booklet. He wrote nothing. You think about it. It's an amazing thing, really. The Lord Jesus Christ in Himself did nothing that man today would put into the realm of greatness. And that's why, one of the reasons, He was a stumbling block to the Jews. They complained about it. They said, this man has no learning. He's a carpenter's son. Who is he? You know, he comes from the town of Nazareth. Nazareth, you know, that's a despised town. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth, or ever will. And they despised him for his background. And yet, he spoke as one with authority. And he spoke the counsels of God. Secondly, we see now, as we go to verses 42 and 43 of the 41st chapter, let's read those verses. Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed it in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he's setting over all the land of Egypt. Aren't those tremendous verses? How beautiful they are. Do you know something? I like to picture in my mind Joseph riding along in that second chariot. And you know who I like to picture bowing her knee to him? Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife. And you know, I think she did. I think everyone did in the land of Egypt. The crucified is now the glorified. There's the principle. So beautifully taught to us in the life of Joseph. And by faith, we must never, never forget this principle. The natural man, if it were up to the natural man, the story of Joseph would end in chapter 39 with Joseph dying in a prison. Because the natural man can never see beyond that point. There is no resurrection. There is no glorification to the natural man. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ as crucified and dead. And that's it. Good man, he came. He lived a good life, but that's it. And consequently, he looks at the Christian, the natural man looks at the Christian and sees the Christian suffering reproach for Christ. And his philosophy is, what's the point in that? You know, why would you want to suffer like that? You've got a few years to live. Live them to the hilt. You know, get the most you can out of them. Enjoy life. And you know, you just better get out of it what you can, because once it's gone, that's it. You've had it, and then that's the end. What a horrible philosophy, isn't it? Not to be able to see beyond the grave, not to be able to see beyond the suffering. No wonder the natural man becomes terribly embittered in his heart. How can he possibly understand all the suffering and disease and agony that takes place in this world? How could you help but be bitter when you see little children suffering in pain, and you see the agony that disease brings, and heartache and sin and dispute and arguments and strife, and only the eye of faith sees beyond all this and sees that God has a perfect plan, and the time of exaltation is coming when all of this is going to work out for His glory. And here we see this in the life of Joseph. A verse in Acts 2:36 so demonstrates this principle. As Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was preaching, he says in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," know without a doubt, "that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." Okay, there's the suffering. There's man's part. "You crucified, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ." He's exalted him. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth. Every knee will bow to him." Now we go on and we see the third point under his exaltation. There were 7 years of plenty. Verse 47 says, "Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly." There would seem to be the suggestion here that the years of great plenty, this great harvest in Egypt, is this present dispensation of grace in which you and I live. God is bringing in a harvest, isn't he? The Lord Jesus said, "Look in the fields. They're white for harvest." He said that, by the way, when he was in Samaria, in a land where he saw a great opportunity. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And God is calling in a people for his name, and a great harvest is taking place. "Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And so God is bringing in during this period a great harvest. And you and I have the opportunity, the chance to participate in that harvest. We notice during this time of exaltation, fourth point, that Joseph was given a new name by Pharaoh. He was called, now you must always take these Hebrew names and pronounce them with great authority, and everyone then accepts the fact that you know how to pronounce the name. So if you hesitate, and they think, well, he's not quite so sure, so we better check into this, but if you say it with great authority, Zaphnath-Paaneh, so, who would question that pronunciation? But he was given a name. In Egyptian, means the Savior of the world. In Hebrew, it meant a revealer of secrets. That name tells us much about Christ, doesn't it? Again, it was in John chapter 4, after he had spoken to the woman at the well, that the Bible tells us he is the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of the Jew. He didn't just come to save his people, the Israelites, but he came to save the world. And there's a sense in which Joseph, because of these 7 years of plenty, storing up in the grain houses of Egypt all the grain that grew during those 7 years of plenty, he was going to literally become the Savior of the world. The world would come to him for food. This lowly shepherd boy, I mean, you know, just think of it. It staggers your mind, doesn't it? This lowly shepherd boy is actually being used of God to preserve the whole world. The Savior of the world. He was the revealer of secrets. But he always gave God the honor that it was through God that he was able to reveal the secrets of the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, one of my favorite verses, is found in relation to this point, the revealer of secrets, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He's the one who will reveal those secrets in the inner heart that have never before been revealed. Romans 2:16. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he, now this is the Lord who's coming, so that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's coming. He will reveal the counsels of the heart. And then let each one's praise, or then each one's praise will come from God. Don't look for men's praise. Look for God's praise. And that day will come when he will manifest the counsels of the heart. And those things that we have done from our heart that we meant well, and were treated with injustice, they were misinterpreted, people misread our motivations, those will be manifest in a coming day. And the Lord will say, you did this for me. It wasn't received that way, but you did it for me. And he's going to praise us. Each one's praise will come from God. So much, much in that name of Zaphnath-Paaneh. Then Pharaoh gave him a wife. Fifth point. Down in verse 45. He gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Seems strange, doesn't it? Abraham so carefully sent his servant out to find a wife for Isaac so he wouldn't marry a Gentile bride. Although, of course, at this point, remember, there were no such thing as Jews and Gentiles because Abraham only had his little family. But nevertheless, he sent out a servant to get a wife for Isaac so he wouldn't marry one of the Canaanitish, one of the heathen women about them. And then Jacob went into that same land where Abraham's servant went, and he found a wife there, a couple others too beside, and came back, didn't marry one of the Canaanitish women, but here Joseph is given a wife from Egypt. In fact, her father was a priest in the heathen religion of Egypt. And we think that's strange, isn't it? That's strange. Certainly there must be a lesson in this. Certainly must be a reason why this happened, because all these things happen for our learning, for our admonition. Remember, we started out last night in Romans 14, and we learned that these things happen for our learning to these people. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us these things, they were examples to us for our admonition. And of course, I think the lesson is that God was illustrating that just as Joseph took a Gentile bride, so the Lord Jesus Christ is taking out for himself a Gentile bride. He's calling out a people for himself. And it's a beautiful lesson here to notice that both Moses and Joseph married Gentile brides in their time. But Moses married his wife during his time of rejection. And she pictures the church being united to Christ in his time of rejection, which is you and I, isn't it? We've come to Christ at a time when the name of Christ is basically rejected on the earth. But Joseph married his wife when? While he was in prison? While he was at Potiphar's as a slave? Oh no. When he was second in command in the land of Egypt during his time of exaltation, he married a Gentile bride. We shall be with him in his glory. We're with him in his rejection, but don't forget, folks, we're going to be with him when he's glorified. We're going to reign with him. And because we shared in his rejection, we're going to share in his exaltation. And we're going to be the bride of Christ when he is exalted. We've got a great future. We've got great days ahead of us. And I'm excited about those days. To think that very soon I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to see him in his exaltation and his glory, and I'm going to be a part of him, and I'm going to share with him. And we're going to see things and experience things that we never, never, never could experience down here on earth. And this is part of the future of those of us who belong to the church. Number 6. There were then 7 years of famine. Notice that, verse 54. The 7 years of plenty were followed by 7 years of famine. By the way, folks, principle here. Prosperity is always followed by want. Okay? Prosperous times are always followed by difficult times. Tell us anything about the history of our country? Waste brings want. This is a principle. It's been repeated over and over and over and over again in the histories of the world. But now Joseph didn't waste. Joseph used those years of prosperity to prepare for the years of difficulty. That's us while we are still living in times of somewhat prosperity. Let's use those years to prepare for the years of difficulty. Let's not just waste those, let's not waste that time as if it's going to last forever. Let's use it to get ready for what's to come. And I think it's very important in the days in which we're living not to waste them in frivolous activities, but to recognize that God is giving us some time to get prepared for what's going to be a difficult period for the church. And here we see Joseph stored up, and we have the 7 years of famine. I'm not going to take time to dwell on this because the time's slipping by, but a beautiful study here that it would seem if the 7 years of plenty is the period of grace, so the 7 years of famine would be the period of tribulation. That's going to follow that period of grace. We have a period of tribulation. Now we notice during that period of tribulation, and notice the order of Joseph's work. In verse 57, first he provided for the Gentiles. Right? You make this your seventh point. His order, the order of his work. First he provided for the Gentiles. Notice it says, so all countries came to Joseph. All countries came to him. Then for his brethren, verse 42, or chapter 42, verse 3. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. After he provided for the Gentiles, then he provided for his own brethren. The empty sacks were made full, weren't they? Verse 25 of chapter 42 says, Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain. You know, anytime anyone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ hungry, they're filled. The reason we're empty is not because Christ can't fill us, but because we don't come to him hungry. That's the basic point. You know this. Experience has taught you this, hasn't it? You know when you're really down, when you're really downcast and hungry and desiring to be filled, and you come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, fill my heart with yourself. He does. But so often we don't come and we don't ask him to do this. And he is the filler. He is the great provider. And he wants to be this. And so the empty sacks were made full. Now notice point 8. There was one sole condition of blessing. One sole condition of blessing in all of this. He had supplies to hand out to all the Gentiles. He had supplies to hand out to his Jewish brethren. But there was one condition. Notice that condition in verse 55 of the 41st chapter. What was the condition? So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said, notice these words of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. That's the sole condition, isn't it? You know why so many Christians today are living in absolute famine? Very simple. You know, we go into these profound discussions as to why Christians are in the condition they're in today and why the church is in the condition. It's, there's no great mystery to it. We don't have to spend hours delving into this. We're not going to the right person. Go to Joseph. He's the great provider. And if we would go to Christ, if we cast ourselves upon him and rely totally on him, we wouldn't have enough bags to fill. We just wouldn't have enough bags to take in all the provisions that he's got to give us. The sacks would be overflowing. But we don't go to Joseph. We go everywhere else. We look here, we look there, we try to scrape up something at this place, We go to this place and try to scrape up something. We try to get a thing here and a thing there. But we don't go to the very one that God has set up for our blessing. Point 9, I want you to notice how the Lord was able to use Joseph during this period. And we're going to finish with this point. As a matter of fact, this point is so important, and I've got 9 seconds left. I don't want to even try to tackle it right now, because I'll go over it in a hurry, and you know, we won't really achieve what we want to achieve. So we're going to pick up there at the next session.